Well, friends, good morning. It's good to see you. Make sure that you signed in, of course. What color is this? Do we know? Salmon? I think salmon's a little pinker, isn't it? Can I say this is nude? That feels a little awkward in church, but hey, make sure you have this color sheet. We'll talk through a couple of things. You potentially want a Bible as well, whether paper or digital doesn't matter. But both will be helpful here as we kind of round out our time in this rest stuff. So let me do this. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in this morning. Father, you are so good, and we are so thankful for the gift of your Son Jesus, who comes to us with an incredible invitation to come and to take his yoke upon us, to allow him to set the tempo and the pace of our life. And in so doing, Father, we find this incredible rest, this gift that you have for us, a place where we can once again find who we are and who you are. So, Father, as we round out our time thinking through rest, I pray, Father, that you would strengthen us in faith, so that you would give us the courage and the wisdom, the perseverance to rest well. Father, these things and all things we pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, before we dive back into rest, just want to give you a preview of what is to come. Next week, we will meet in here, and there were a number of people who asked if we could return to the Ask Pastor Anything. And so we will we'll attempt to do that one more week, and we'll do that next week. So next Sunday here, we'll just have some space to ask the questions that are on your heart and mind. I've been really blessed. The number of people who have come in the course of the middle of the week and said, Pastor, I'd love to ask you questions. These are the questions that are on my heart. And I said, great, we'll sit down and have those questions. And this particular person took out of their Bible 4 pages of handwritten questions. I thought, I'm going to need some more tea. So let me go get that, and then we'll try to work through these details. But I love that those questions are on the hearts and minds of people. So next Sunday, we'll spend just an opportunity to ask Pastor Anything. We'll do our best to try to answer that from God's perspective. In the week that follows, we're going to start a new study on the Ten Commandments. Now, I think when some of us hear the Ten Commandments, we think, oh man, like that's just heavy, right? It's just God's law and we're awful at it. So who wants to come to a Bible study only to learn that we're awful at keeping God's law? You should come anyway, because here's the deal. In the New Testament, when Jesus is asked by the religious elite, what is the most important commandment? Right? He's asked this question. It's a trick question ultimately, but what's the most important commandment? And Jesus does this beautiful thing to take essentially the Ten Commandments and boil it down. He says, well, the most important commandment is to love God, right, with all your heart and soul, mind and strength. And the second is just like it. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. So what Jesus does is he takes a portion of the commandments and sees those as loving God, what it means to love God well. And he takes the remainder of the commandments, so this is what it means to love your neighbor well. So it's interesting to me. I think when most of us think about the Ten Commandments, we think about laws. When Jesus thinks about the Ten Commandments, he thinks about love. So that's what we're going to explore. Right, is maybe a reframing, as Jesus would have us understand those Ten Commandments, not as laws, though they are, but to understand them as the ways that we love God and our neighbor. So, next week is Ask Anything. The week after that, we'll start a study then on the Ten Commandments, and we'll just sort of work our way through. Just so we're clear, the Ten Commandments have lots of implications on how we live as Christians today. There's lots to say in those Ten Commandments. And so it'll, I imagine, has the potential to kind of have us wander into some relatively touchy, potentially risky conversations on what it means to love people well. So come back for that. Next week is Ask Anything. The week after that, of course, is we'll kick off that Ten Commandments. But today we're trying to wrap up this series on reclaiming rest. And if you've been with us in the preaching, we've just tried to give some of these pictures of the scripture that rest is really God's gift to his people. It's a gift from God to you. Here, we've been trying to see in some more practical ways, what does that mean? How does that look? What does that really mean on Monday through Saturday, right? When we're not in this building, what does that look like? So that's where we've been. We're going to talk technology primarily today. To start us out, I got a couple of quotes, which I think are help to set the stage, right? The first one's from Tim Cook. Everybody know who Tim Cook is presently? Tim Cook, CEO of Apple, okay? So here's what he says. He says, when technological advancement can go up so exponentially, I do think that there's a risk of losing sight of the fact that tech should serve humanity and not the other way around. It begs some questions about households and whether or not the tech within those households serve people or people serve it. Who's the master in the house? Is some of the question. And Tim Cook asked that question, I think, well. Aldous Huxley, he's a British novelist. I love this quote, technological progress has merely provided us with a more efficient means for going backwards. He's often arguing, he's a novelist, but lots of people kind of put him as a philosopher in the same ways. A lot of his novels are kind of philosophical heavy. His premise here, from which this comes, is that what we've tried to do is we've tried to advance our way into the future, but oftentimes those things get in the way, from his perspective, primarily of relationships. And when that happens, when relationships get broken, we actually find ourselves as a people going backwards, not forwards. And so that's where that quote comes from, right? As technological advance has provided us with a way to go backwards rather than forwards. Let those sort of set the tone for what we're trying to do today. If you haven't been here the whole time, I'm just going to try to boil down a review for us. So I got a couple of points here, and I'll point out some scriptures on where we give them, where we get them. So first and foremost, there is a design to the created order, right? Rest and work. Both of them are a part of the human experience. So this is from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. That's where this comes from. That when God designed us, he formed us first in his image, which means that we have a unique relationship, right? We have a unique relationship with the Creator that nobody else in all of the creation has. Right, humanity is the only thing in all of creation that bears the image of God himself. So in some ways, we have this unique relationship, right? With the Creator. So not only has he formed us in his image, not only are we in this unique relationship with the Creator and Father, but he gives us work to do, right? And in Genesis chapter 1, it's to tend to the creation, right? To rule over, that's an interesting word, to rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the animals on land. In other words, we become representatives of God himself to the creation, right? So if we have this unique relationship with God because we bear his image, as we work, as we tend to the creation, as we rule over it, we actually represent him to the world. Right. That's the original order. Inside of this is sort of this picture of rest and work, right? That's there in the beginning of the creation. And of course, we know that in Genesis chapter 3, humanity chooses to rebel against God. And there are consequences to that. One of those consequences, of course, is that our work as representatives of him to the world, our work would become laborious, right? It would become toilsome. And we would do that, God says, Adam, until we return to the ground. Because from dust you are, and to dust you will return. So we're going to work, it's going to be a burden, and it's going to be a burden all the way until we die. Yay! Right? That's the curse, that it's toilsome. That second part of the curse is ultimately that we will taste death. Right? That we will taste death. So before the creation, humanity was designed to live forever. There was no death before sin entered the world. Sin entered the world, and there's death. Right? And we work our hands off until we get there. Right? So rest and work. So it's marred. It's marred ultimately by sin. And I want to be clear, it's the place of rest. This is the second point. It's the place of rest that we find our identity as children of God. It's in our rest that we find our identity as children of God. One of the places that we explored this was in John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This is Jesus saying that I am the vine, right? And my Father is the gardener. I'm the vine, you're the branches. When you abide in me, when you remain in me, when you rest in me, right? Then and only then will you be able to be who you are and do what it is we've asked you to do, right? So when you rest in Christ, right, you'll find out who you are and be able to produce fruit in John chapter 15. Apart from Christ, in other words, if I don't rest in Christ, you wither up and die. Yay! Again, this is sort of like really uplifting today. Sorry about that. But it's true, right, that the place of rest is where we find our identity in Christ. Pastor Adam preached on this a little bit. This is part of the reason for the Sabbath, right? These rhythms of a Shabbat. Shabbat, the Hebrew word, literally means to cease from work, to not do anything. And so we want to honor a Sabbath day by ceasing our toil, by ceasing our work. In other words, we want to honor a Sabbath day by resting, both physically and spiritually, right? Because they're connected. And so, when we rest on a Sabbath day, when we honor that Sabbath day, we rest in His Word and in His sacrament. That's a part of what it means to honor the Sabbath day. All right, that we gladly hear the preaching of God's Word, as Luther would say in the Small Catechism. Right? But also, the ceasing from the physical realities of work, right? The tiresome of just being human. It really is okay to honor the Sabbath by putting your feet up, right? Now, everybody rests differently, and we've talked a little bit about that, right? Rest is what gives you energy. But part of honoring the Sabbath is not just, right, it's not just hearing God's Word. It is that. It's no less than that. But it is also, right, it is also about restoring the energy that we need so that we can be representatives of God to the kingdom, right, to the rest of the world. Now, this idea of relationship and representation is not new. In fact, Jesus would talk about it in that kind of opening of the Sermon on the Mount where he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, you are the salt of the earth. This is this place of a relationship. And you are to salt the earth. You're to be a representative of him, right? And if you don't, then how will the earth be salty? You're the light of the world because you're connected to Christ, right? We go out into the darkness so that people can see the light. I mean, it's this thing back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So again, our work is how we represent our King and Father to the world. Right? And let me be clear, because I think sometimes we hear this incorrectly, right? You represent the King and Heavenly Father to the world in your particular vocation, right? You don't have to be a pastor or a staff member at a church to be a representative of Christ to the world. You get to do that as you provide good medical care as a nurse, let's say, right? As you do good business in the business world, right? As you live a life of honor and integrity in business dealings, right? That is being a representative to Christ to the world. Right. It's about having a place of compassion and love and care, even as you work. And that's what that is. So everybody is a representative of Christ to the world. It's just how it gets played out in your particular place. Yeah? So it was said here at the end, right? This fall into sin has thrown all of these rhythms into confusion, and we find ourselves today as an overworked, under-rested culture. Again, Huxley says, people intoxicate themselves with work so they won't see how they really are. If I just stay busy, then I never have to address the things of my heart, right, and who I am. Now, interestingly, Huxley's not a Christian, but I think he has, he's cued into something, hasn't he? Right? That when we rest from things, when we stop working, we're allowed to see some stuff. Who we are, who God is, right? Perhaps our need for him. So as we think about this overworked and under-rested reality, the question has to come to our foreground. What is technology's role in that today? So here's a couple of statistics, just things to know. This is from the Pew Research Center. So these are not of my own making. These are statistics that they pulled, right? So number one, there are now more people with a smartphone in the world than working toilets. That's crazy, by the way, right? But that is indicative of something. Right? It's indicative of something. Now more people with smartphones in the world than working toilets. The average adult in the United States spends 8.5 hours looking at screens, right? Images that are pixelated. Just by show of hands, how many of you probably look at 8.5 hours of a screen a day? I do. Right? I'm in that 8.5. Doesn't mean your phone necessarily. This is TV, computer, phone, tablet. You put all that together, right? A screen, 8.5 hours. Just so we're clear, that's more than a third of your day, right? That's more than a third of your day spent looking at that. The average person now spends more time on their phone and computer than they do sleeping. Remember, we heard this, right? The National Institute on Sleep says that there's a recommended 7 hours of sleeping, but on, you know, there's probably 40% of people who don't get 7 hours. If you spend 8.5 looking at a screen, 8.5 looking at a screen, you're definitely doing more than you're sleeping. The average person now spends more time on their phone and computer, that's the screens together, than you do sleeping. I'm just curious, does that disturb anybody besides me? Like, that is crazy. Really crazy. Thank you, Lord. It's like manna. That's so good. Now, in fairness, Scott, so my phone just rang a minute ago, too. So I'm there with you. This is interesting. The average consumer in the United States spends more time on apps now than they do watching TV. So more time, let's say, on Facebook, right? Just scrolling than you will actually watching television, right? More apps. So just think about all the apps that you would hit in any given day, and you'll spend more time looking at those than you will watching a television program, right? 50% of teenagers say they feel addicted to their smartphone. Which, by the way, more and more teenagers are getting at an earlier and earlier age. Right? Earlier and earlier age to get smartphones. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely true. Not atypical. Yep.
We were at dinner. Four of our grandchildren are 20-something.
Mm-hmm.
And one was celebrating their 21st birthday. And there were two 16-year-olds also at the table. And the 23-year-old pulled out his iPhone, or pulled out the 16-year-old's iPhone, and found out that she was on her phone 6 hours a day.
Uh-huh.
And the 20-something said, I have put a stop on my phone.
Yeah. I love that. I can hear you guys back there going, mm-hmm, preach, go, That's right. I love that. Yeah, I mean, just true. Again, on the east side, I got to work with students, and it was amazing, right? It was amazing how often those kids were on their phones. Just amazing. Right? And how many of them, interestingly, how many of them really don't want to be. So, you know, as a part of what we did, we had high schoolers at our house every Sunday night, right? So for like 4 years, we'd have high schoolers come over and we'd do dinner together and we'd study the scriptures together. And we had one rule. We had this awful, like, fluorescent pink wicker basket that sat in our mud room. And so when kids came over, they had to deposit their phone, right, in that pink basket. And the number of times that students would comment on how good it was not to be attached to that. It's really fun to watch a family around a table talk, right? So 15 kids around a table. First of all, it's just fascinating listening to 15 teenagers talk around a table. But the fact that they're actually talking. In a similar way, I would go to Lutheran High North in Detroit to speak at their chapel, and often would stay for lunch to just visit students of ours from school. And how little talking was happening at the lunch table at Lutheran High North. Why? Yes, it's the time of the day they're allowed their phone. It's crazy to walk into a cafeteria that's quiet. So everybody's doing something. Just a reality. Which leads us to the last one. Digital detox centers are a real thing now. You think about places where alcoholics will go to dry out, right? Drug addicts will go to dry out. There are now places where those who are addicted to digital realities get to go to dry out. And it is bonkers, but true. So a couple of questions, just as you think about your own context for a second, right? As you think about your own technological use, right? As you think about your own household, does it interfere with relationships? Does it interfere with your rest? If so, then how? The second question, do you set up regular times of rest from technology? And what does that look like? And then a third question, what do you think would happen to you or to your family members if you got to go a weekend without technology? Right. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just kind of work through those questions for the next 5 minutes. We'll talk about it here in a little bit. Just think about your own context for a second, right? Your own context. Do you think that technological use interferes with rest or relationships? Do you set up times for regular rest from it? What does it look like? And then finally, what do you think would happen if you did this in your home? All right, so 5 minutes, we'll come back and we're just going to chat about it a little bit, and then we'll talk about what's next. All right, so let's wrap up the conversation just a little bit. We'll talk a little bit about it. So, friends, let's think about your own context now. Of course, everybody's contexts are different, and yet I suspect that technology has the potential to cause the same problem. So let's think about your context for just a second. As you think about your own technological use, right, in your own home, the home of your family, does it interfere with relationships and rest? And if so, how? So let's just share some of the observations that you've made. Does it interfere? Nobody wants to admit it? Yeah, okay.
Jay and I find that we're in the same room together.
Yeah.
But we're not talking to each other.
Yeah.
We can go for hours and not have a conversation.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We've always been multitasking.
Yes, you're clearly multitasking. I think I said this last week. It's just an observation that universities are making, that university students can't monotask anymore. Like, you can't give them one thing to work on because they can't focus on it. Because they've been so attuned to multitasking, right? There's so much multitasking that I don't know how to focus on one thing. Like, I can't monotask something. Which is, I think, probably a fruit of kind of the world we're living in. But Karen, thanks for the honesty. Right, you guys are in your room together for hours without actually talking to one another because you're on a device of some kind, and there is a TV in the background which is keeping some background noise going. I suspect you're not the only family for whom that's true. So, what? Yep. Yeah. 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 So the advent of having basically having your email right in your pocket changed the expectation for a lot of places of business about when you were available and when you were not available, right? So you'd go on a vacation, and boy, an email comes through, the ding or the buzz or whatever, right? And there is I better answer it, because if I don't, what's the implication? Right. Yeah, so it's changed the nature, interestingly, changed the nature of how we work, even. Yeah? Yep. Frank? That's right. Someone has to be. Yeah.
And the weekends, all day long, I'm checking my email, which I don't even have access to anymore.
Yep. Denied.
Microsoft Outlook.
Yep.
And the first night I got home, I went to check my email, and I couldn't get on it, so I just deleted it from my iPhone and my iPad. But still, to this day.
Yeah. Yeah. So ingrained in a practice or a habit, right, that even now when you've retired, you still do those things out of habit, yeah, sort of naturally. Yeah, what else? What else? Yep. Yeah. Yeah, so it gets in the way of those conversations, relationships you're trying to kind of lean back into. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. For sure. Yeah. 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 There is a, if you struggle at all with FOMO, like if you have any kind of fear of missing out, Twitter, Pinterest, right? Instagram, Snapchat, Facebook, they all feed that. Right? They all feed it for sure. Yep. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Sure. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. Yeah, well, this comes back to Tim Cook's perspective, doesn't it? I mean, Tim Cook, who obviously does well if you buy his products. But Tim Cook is still saying, it's that quote on the front, right? Like, if we're not careful, who serves whom? Right? It's a really fine line. There is no doubt that the things of technology, and we should be careful because most often when we think of technology, right, we think of a phone or a tablet or a computer, get in the way of relationships for sure. But we shouldn't miss, too, that technology is like roads, right? It's interesting, when I visit my grandparents' town, which is a tiny, tiny, tiny little farm town in western Nebraska, and they joke that there's two roads, right? Because there are two roads. And of course, growing up in Denver, I'm like, oh, this is, I don't even know how to process, you know, two roads. But one of the things that's fascinating about their life is that they don't really have to drive anywhere if they're in town. So if they're in town, they tend to walk, right? Roads are a technology that let us get places, and it's a good technology, don't get me wrong. But the interactions that these townspeople have on the street, because they're all walking, right, is different than when we get in our cars and drive somewhere. So we sort of naturally go to the things of certainly of phones and tablets and computers, and rightly so. I'm just saying that technology, there's probably a wider definition of how we think about technology. And there's no doubt that technology kind of gets in the way of relationships, right? As we talked about sitting around a table and people just moving onto the ding or whatever, right? Or the fact that we're in a room together but don't actually have a conversation. There's another statistic from the Pew Research Center, I didn't write this down, but that talks about that of teenagers, right, almost 70%, so it's like 68.7 or something like that, sleep with their phone in their rooms, which is a detriment to their sleeping, right, because probably they don't turn off any kind of ding or notification. So at 2 in the morning, right, when somebody snaps them, they're going to look at Snapchat at 2 in the morning and not sleep well. So these kinds of things are real, without a doubt. It's interesting, if you follow at all in some of these things, there is a movement in Silicon Valley, right? So Silicon Valley made famous, of course, for all this technological boom. There's a move in Silicon Valley for something called dopamine fasting. Dopamine fasting. Now, what's happening is they understand, this is the brilliance of, quite frankly, the people who have designed these products, is your phone or your tablet is a lot like a slot machine, right? So when I, social media in particular, if I'm kind of thumbing through, let's just say Facebook, scrolling through Facebook, and I see something I like, I'll either like it or comment on it. And when I like it or comment on it, what's happening is a little bit of dopamine is given off in your brain. It's like a reward, right? Or if somebody comments or likes something that you've posted, it also gives you a hit of dopamine, right? And so all these little hits of dopamine, it's just like a slot machine. Like I'll pull, and every once in a while, the slot machine's going to pay out, isn't it? Because what do they know? If it pays out every once in a while, what are you going to do? I'm going to keep playing, right? I'm going to keep pulling the lever. Or now hit the button, right? So they've designed, right, technology to be dopamine realities, right? They're trying to feed this chemical in your brain that literally distributes as it gets rewarded. But remember, dopamine is moral neutral, right? It doesn't make a distinction between right and wrong. If you're rewarded for whatever behavior, you'll get a hit of dopamine. And dopamine is addictive, right? We like it. It tells us to do it again. So dopamine, for example, is released when we take risks. And part of taking risks is a part of, you know, childhood development, right? When we take a risk, we get rewarded for that risk. Sometimes those risks are positive risks, right? We try something that we've never tried before. Maybe it's to stand up in front of the class and to give, to give a 2-minute speech. You'll get a hit of dopamine for that risk taking, as if to say, hey, you did it. Good job. Do it again, right? You could do it again. This is a part of developing. So dopamine is a natural reality. But again, if you make a poor choice, and get rewarded for that poor choice, you get a hit of dopamine. So it's morally neutral. It's a really fascinating chemical in your brain. Well, Silicon Valley is making a big push now to say, how do I fast from dopamine? How do I get away from all of the hits that I get when I get on a phone or a tablet or a TV? Right? So what kinds of things can I begin to put in place that help me do that? And it's fascinating. From my perspective, it's fascinating that's coming out of Silicon Valley, the creators of said realities, right? They're the first people who are saying, hey, maybe we should take a break from these things. Maybe. Right? Maybe. Because it's getting in the way of relationships, and I would argue gets in the way of rest. So here's what I want to talk about. Fasting is a discipline of the church. And so we're going to talk a little bit about a digital fast. So the backside, just the spiritual discipline of fasting. Fasting is voluntarily going without food, and then I would say, or any other regularly enjoyed good gift from God. It's most often referred to when we talk about fasting from food. But I would argue that it's voluntarily going without any other regularly enjoyed good gift from God for the sake of some spiritual purpose. It's markedly countercultural, right? It is marked as something that provides real rest, gets us back to our relationship with Christ. So how many of you have ever fasted from food, any kind of food fast? Yeah? How many of you have ever taken a digital fast? Yeah, good. So if you've never fasted, this discipline of fasting, either from food or technology, I'm just going to try to provide a few tips for how you might go about fasting, either from food or, if you wanted to, technology. The first thing I would say, if you're going to enter into a fast, you have to start small. So if we take food, for example, I had a good friend in college, like, I'm doing a week fast. You know, I'm gonna fast for a week. I'm like, wow, that's bold, right? I think he made it to like 10 in the morning, right? It was such a big leap that I can't even process it. So anybody that wants to start fasting, you gotta start thinking small steps, right? So that you're successful. Why? Because when you're successful, guess what you get in your brain? Dopamine. Right? And that dopamine says, hey, good job, do it again. So we start small. So if food, it may be that I fast, I'll eat dinner, right, something before bed, and I may not eat breakfast. And then I'll make it to lunch, and then I'll eat lunch. So I fasted a meal. Right? Maybe it's two meals. Maybe then it's three meals, right? Maybe it's a day fast, it's a juice fast. Maybe it's a 48-hour juice fast. I don't know what it's going to be. But if I start small, then the reward, right, the hit of dopamine is actually for a good thing to do it again. So technologically speaking, one of the ways that you could start small is have a place where your phone or your tablet ought to live and determine, right, the hours of the day that it needs to live there. So let me give you an example. So when I come home, I have a wardrobe in our bedroom, and my phone, when I come home, hits the wardrobe, and it sits in there. So we've simply said part of what's going to happen in our house is that our phones have to live in a place that is not seeable while our kids are awake. Right, so it ends up in the wardrobe, in the bedroom. I turn all the notifications off, right, except for a few people. So if Pastor Adam, for example, there was an emergency at church, I'd get that notification. Or if Sean called his emergency, then I'd get that. But otherwise, if you try to call me, you're probably going to leave a message. I'm just saying. I'm not going to pick up my phone because it's there, right? So easy way is just to determine where it needs to be, how many hours of the day you're going to do it, right? And maybe starting small for you is saying, hey, you know what? I'm not going to watch Netflix tonight. I have a whole library of books that never run out of power, right? Like, just make the choice. On Fridays, not going to watch Netflix. And see how that goes, right? Small's small, that's okay. But let's get some success with small before you try to make it bigger. I think if you want to be successful, you should plan what you're going to do instead of that technology. So if, for example, I'm not going to watch Netflix on Friday, what am I going to do instead? Without a plan, right, without something to replace it, as Frank said earlier, your habit will lead you to that place. Right? I'll fill the void with the thing that's habitual. So if it's food, right, what am I going to replace it with? If it's technology, what am I going to replace it with? If I'm not going to watch Netflix, what am I going to do? Right. Here's the third thing. I think you should consider beforehand how it's going to affect other people. My mom is a smoker, has been since I can remember, and my mom has tried to quit smoking, gosh, I don't know how many times. But if you've ever been around somebody who tries to quit smoking, it's not always pleasant. Right? For her, she's going through withdrawal. And withdrawal affects the whole system, shockingly affects attitude and tonality. And my sisters and I would often be the recipients of not so pleasant things. Not mean, right? It's just the reality of going through withdrawal. So if you're going to fast, right, you should just make some notes about your own behaviors that you also, interestingly, might be going through withdrawal. And when we go through withdrawal, we tend to get irritable. So to consider your own kind of behaviors, right, and how it's going to affect people should you choose to not do something. Does it make sense? These all, I think, are relatively intuitive, but it's worth mentioning. Another one is, this is a phrase of my dad, don't think of white elephants. This is my dad's way of sort of saying, you know, when I tell you don't think of white elephants, you think of white elephants, right? Don't think of white elephants. I'm thinking of a white elephant now. So part of it is, if you're going to fast, if you don't fill it with something, right? When I think about food, for example, and I have a hunger pain, the thing to think is not, I'm hungry. Right? I've got to somehow replace it. I'll replace it with, well, God provides, right? He's the bread of life. Right? I've got to move my thinking proactively to not think about white elephants. So if I'm digitally fasting, right, I've got to figure out a way to replace what I would normally think of in those moments when I go through withdrawal. Right? What can I think of? Yeah. What can I think of? There's a beautiful book called The Tech Wise Family. We've talked about it here at Holy Cross before. Incredible book, incredibly practical. Some, I think, really somewhat simple ways to make some moves in your own home to restore relationships and rest by managing your technology, right? Not getting rid of it, because friends, you're never going to get rid of it, right? It's here. It's here to stay. So it's less about trying just to rid the world of evil, but figure out how do I manage this thing that it can serve us, right? So the TechWise family is a great book. I'll give you an example. They talk about moving your television out of the main room of your house. So in our house, right, the main room on the first floor doesn't hold our TV. Our TV is down in the basement. We don't spend a ton of time down in the basement every day, right? But just getting it out of the way when you come to our house to sit in our living room, there's not a TV that suggests we should watch it, right? It's just a place to chat. So simple things like just moving a TV, deciding that you shouldn't have a TV in your room, for example. Now, these are the kinds of things they talk about. Another good resource is a book called Digital Minimalism by a man named Cal Newport, Digital Minimalism. He is a professor at MIT that specializes in IT, information technology. But isn't it fascinating? A guy who spends his time teaching on the benefits of a digital world writes a book called How to Minimalize It. And again, he would say that it's about management, not about eradication. So if you want another good book, again, practical book, you can look at Cal Newport's book, Digital Minimalism. But friends, I think truly, if we want to reclaim some rest, if we want relationships and rest to be a priority in our world, right, we're going to have to figure out a way to manage this thing called technology, right? And it's going to look different in everybody's home. But if we don't proactively think about it, right, as Tim Cook says, if we don't set ourselves up to be the master and it gets to serve us, then undoubtedly we'll find that we're the servant serving it. Right? It'll just take over. So some proactive work. Friends, I've seen some real incredible growth in families who've taken and done the hard work of fasting a little bit and managing their technology, some relationships that have been restored. I think I've said this before that elementary school teachers have to teach elementary school kids facial expressions because they're not seeing it in their families. Right? They don't know how to read facial expressions because parents are looking at their phones more than they're looking at the face of their kids. So you have elementary school teachers now who have to teach that. Like, this is what surprise looks like. Right, on your face. Because I talk to my kids like this, right? And they never see my face when I talk to them, even when I'm mad at them for interrupting my tech time, right? But families who have figured out how to manage this, they're watching a change, right? This is being researched by the Pew Research Center, too. They're watching change in these kids and their ability to read situations and people, right? Just by putting a phone away. It's incredible. So I think there's light at the end of the tunnel, actually. There's hope that this can be managed and it can be a service to humanity, right? It isn't necessarily evil, but we've got to do some work to reclaim what God has designed for us. All right, friends, let me pray. Let me kick you out. Remember, next week is Ask Anything. After that, we get into how do we love people well in a look through the Ten Commandments. So let me pray. Father, you are good. And we need your help. To manage life a little bit. We need your help to come to those places that we can commit to really setting aside the things that get in the way of our rest and our relationships, either with you or with others. So, Father, we pray that you would give us a keen sense of clarity to see where that is true. And also give us the courage and the tenacity to step forward faithfully, little bit by little bit, to try to reclaim this gift that you have for us, both of rest and of relationships. So, Father, for these sisters and brothers of mine and their families and their households, Lord, I pray that those homes would be a place of joy, a place of rest, a place where relationships flourish. Lord, I pray that these households, Lord, that they would be a witness to the communities in which they are, their neighborhoods, their neighbors. Father, what it looks like to live the abundant life of Jesus. So, Father, to that end, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit to enable such a vision. We pray that in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.